Well, today we are in week two of our Psalm series. And as I told the service at 9:30, you know, last week we were week one, Psalm one. Today we are week two, Psalm two. I promise we will not carry this on for 150 Sundays. That was just not a coincidence, intentional, but I promise the pattern won't repeat itself. So the reason is because Psalm one and Psalm two really stand alone. They stand on their own as a foundation for the rest of the Psalter, which is the fancy word for the book of the Psalms. By the time you get to Psalm 3 and onwards, they're broken up into five different books. So 1 and 2 are truly like the thesis statement, if you will. We will unpack Psalm 2 today, but first, would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we offer up our time, our hearts, our attention. Lead us by your wisdom and by your divine and Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us the way in which we should go and that we might have the courage to go. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just to recap, so last week we were in Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 brings you really two main themes. Remember, it was the way of the Lord, which brings flourishing and brings life, or it was against God. It was called the way of the destruction, the way of the wicked. And the whole point of last Sunday we talked about was where to plant your tree. Psalm 1 really recaps this idea in an agriculture metaphor of planting your tree by streams of running water. Basically, planting your tree by the life source, right? You have the choice on where to plant the tree, but it's God who does the growth. And so today we're in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, you've already heard it read, which is a benefit because there's a lot in it. And the beginning of it sounds like more of a sign of the times for the author. It's a little bit difficult to hear the beginning of Psalm 2 and feel like it's relevant today, but as the psalm progresses, you see that the pattern is really the same as Psalm 1. There is the way of the Lord, and then there is the way far away from God, the way of destruction, the way that does not lead to life. Those are consistently in Scripture your two choices, right? As Moses says, as he stands on the verge of the promised land, he reminds them that you can choose life or you can choose death. And choose life. So today when we're in Psalm 2, I want you to know that Psalm 2 is also really like a worship response. It's a worship response to a very important part of Scripture, which is in 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, there's a big promise made. It's called the Davidic covenant. It's this covenant God makes with David. And he says, on your throne, it will reign forever. It will never end. It will be everlasting. Someone will sit on your throne, and truly we know as Christians that the final heir of that throne then is Jesus. But I want you to hear Psalm 2 as we're getting started. We'll hang on to the theme of the last verse, which is refuge. But listen to this. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against the Lord's anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord, he scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath. And he says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And then the psalm shifts. A new person enters the psalm, a new voice. It's a me. Someone says, I will now proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today, yes, today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, be wise, you kings. This is where it shifts again. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking about the central, you know, heartbeat of the psalm, and it's to take refuge. We hear that a lot in Scripture. And as I was having a family dinner recently, I was reminded of this theme in our own life. Creighton and I were having dinner with his family, and as you know, we have a 5-month-old son. And we were talking about how our prayer for Barrett is really that he sees a life of service modeled. And we were talking about different ways we had served as kids, and Creighton was in the Cub Scouts. And so we were talking about all the little patches that go with that and the activities that you learn as a young Cub Scout. And Creighton said, yeah, I think I have my vest. He ran into the other room, ruffled around through a closet, came back and had his vest still with all of the patches on it. And so there we're sitting at family dinner, we're going through them, and he's like, every patch has a story, which of course. And he says, this one's my favorite though. And he points at the meteorology patch, which has nothing to do with my husband's profession today. It was truly just a Cub Scout experience that launched him into his meteorological skills. He said, yeah, don't you remember, Mom? One time we were on a road trip and we were on our way to Colorado and we stopped multiple times on this journey, but he had just earned his meteorology patch. And he said, by the time we got to Amarillo, the sky started turning green. Y'all know where this is going, and like a funnel cloud formed over here. And young Creighton said, I just got my meteorology patch and that's a tornado. And the whole car was grateful for the update, but I think they also were aware. And his mom, who was driving, was doing what any of us would do, which is then panicking about where to find refuge, right? Where do you pull over when you're in Amarillo and you don't know almost anyone? Turns out they had a friend, a family friend they were able to stay with. But as they were searching around, the big question is like, where are we going to find refuge? Where will we find shelter? Where can we go to be safe? Right, we're on this long journey. We don't know, we didn't plan for this weather event. We don't know exactly how we're going to navigate it, but we know that we need refuge. And as I was thinking about that at family dinner and then going through Psalm 2 again and again, you see the heartbeat of the psalm is about serving God and finding refuge in the Lord. Finding refuge, finding like a landing place, somewhere safe, somewhere where you're cared for and you're loved. And I think for a lot of us, we go through life maybe knowing that up here, but forgetting that right here in our hearts until we're pressed, until we come through a curveball in life, a challenge we didn't ask for or expect. And all of a sudden, we're like, okay, where's the refuge? Where's the safe harbor? Where should we land for this storm? As I was thinking about that, you know, God's people, they know something about that. They have never had it easy. That's the Old Testament, to put it lightly. God's people are chosen by God, and they wander through the wilderness. They worship God, then they forget God, and then they remember him again. And it's really like this cycle that they live in. The Israelites, then, they have a king. Finally, the anointed one, David, he's set on the throne, and the promise is that the kingdom will last forever. And this is in a world, y'all, where kingdoms did not last forever. Thrones did not last forever. The phrase everlasting would be like feeling like a joke. Like, yeah, right. That never happens. Everyone intends for it to, but it doesn't. And then when this kingdom is established in 2 Samuel 7, there's something different about it. It's pretty easy to tell right off the bat because this is how it reads. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Like a refuge, a place. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise you up with your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 2, the second part of it, right when I said it had changed. God says, I have installed my king on my holy mountain of Zion. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. For those of us in the church, you hear that and you probably think of Matthew 3 or Mark 1, both of the accounts of when Jesus is baptized. He goes into the water, a spirit descends on him like a dove. He rises up and a voice from on high says, you are my son. With you, I'm well pleased. You whom I love. Right? There's this theme of we're in the family. But it's not just about us. Not really. When you read Psalm 2, you realize it's a worshipful response to 2 Samuel 7, and it's because there is an anointed one. And it's not you, and it's not me. There's an anointed one, like one who is in a league of his own. And he will be the one who establishes the kingdom. Often we kind of forget that. We kind of get backwards. Like we establish the kingdom, we think. We set it up, our own little personal kingdoms, our own blueprints. And then we ask God to like activate it. Here's the plan. Here are the blueprints. I've brought the supplies. Now, okay, God, this is what I want. Like we bring all the inputs and we expect the output. And instead, that's not how the psalm rejoices. The rejoicing and the celebration comes from knowing that God has actually established the kingdom that we occupy, that we live in, and that actually no one is expecting you to be God. We also forget that. Your spouse does not need you to be God. Your kids do not need you to be God. Your employer does not need you to be God. Your church does not need you to be God. What the world needs is a lot more people who go to God for refuge. Knowing exactly who's in charge. Knowing who the Messiah is. You see, there's a really specific line, and it sounds kind of funny to us. And it says, kiss the Son. Another way to easily put that is to embrace the Son. Listen to this. It says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his Son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In order to take refuge in someone, you have to know them. In order to land somewhere safe, you have to know where to go. In order for Creighton's car ride to find safe ground, they knew where to go, a friend of a friend. After they had called around all the hotels, the underpasses, everything was just full, as you can imagine. They ended up finding and knowing where to go. For us, we wander through this life. And for those of us who learn and are reminded where to go for refuge, it's a lot different than those who don't. The psalm actually opens up not only with people who don't know where to find refuge, but those who will shake their fist at God. It says like the nations rage against God. The nations rage against God. When you have the option to choose for God or against God, and you know that one can bring fulfillment, joy, what does it say? Celebrate the Lord with trembling. You're trembling because it's that good. Have you ever found something that's that good? You know what happens when you do? You tell everyone about it. You like don't want to keep it to yourself because you can't believe you found it. This fountain of joy or fulfillment or contentment or purpose. The people that we meet with a lot of different church members in different settings. Some of the happiest, most joyful ones, you can just tell. Their refuge is in the Lord. And so as the psalm marches on, you have these two choices. And at the very end, it says, kiss the Son. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. As pastors, we do a lot of hospital visits and pastor on-call moments and situations. And we have our own lives. And it seems like every time anyone is up against a challenge, we're most receptive, most desperate, maybe it is, for Jesus, of course. We want to be told it's going to be all right. We want to be told that there's a solution. And even if there's not a solution that we made on our blueprint, that God will establish one, right? At the end of the psalm, it says, kiss the Son. And what I love about that so much is that this embracing of Jesus, we're reminded to make that our first response. Don't waste your time and go through life and try this answer and this answer and this answer. And maybe one of the last things you try is, then I will embrace Jesus. Then I will call upon the Lord. Then I will kiss the Son. Like once I've gone through all of the things I can control. Because you know what's not on the other side of that chart? When you choose the way of life and it leads to fulfillment and purpose and joy, you know what's not on that chart is control. There's no part of that chart that says, if you embrace God, you will have full control. And honestly, I think that's a relief for most of us. Maybe not at first, but if we really think about it, do you want full control? The number one culprit, the temptation of Genesis, is that the humans, they wanted to be God. They want to be like God, have the control, have the ability to do the things God does. But those of us who walk in wisdom, like it says, you kings and rulers of the earth, be wise. The source of the wisdom is knowing the anointed one. It's knowing that your first response is always going to bring more life if you were to kiss the Son, embrace the Son. At the end of the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, there's a book called Acts, and it talks all about the early church. You see, we've had 2 Samuel and this promise. We have the Psalms that really repeat and respond to that promise. But one thing that is not really carved out in the Old Testament as much as it is in Acts is the way that we live it out. You see, when you love someone, what do? You serve them. You serve them. I was joking with someone earlier that I have a 5-month-old, so I've had 5 months of service, nonstop. And right now he can now smile, which is a great reward. But you're serving someone who can do nothing for you. And that is the most humbling and rewarding experience all at the same time. And it really pulls you out of serving for any of the wrong reasons, right? Because there's no return, just love, smiles, giggles. But you spend your time and your energy and your effort and your resources, everything you have, and you would do that. You would do that for anyone you love. Why would God be any different? And why would our response back to God be any different? You see, in Acts chapter 4, Psalm 2 is kind of hyperlinked, if you will. Peter and John are giving a speech to new believers, and they bring up Psalm 2. But right as soon as that happens, the place where they're meeting, the building is shaken. It's so powerful. The Holy Spirit shakes the building, literally. And as they go on, you start to see these pockets of the Jesus community bursting open with these tenets of love and of service, of celebration, of the fear of the Lord. And this is what it says. This is like the model of the early church. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All of the believers were gathered in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their own possessions were theirs, but instead they shared every single thing they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or sold houses brought that money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This model of service that the early church has, this model of giving yourself away, it's all because you're embracing the one who supplied it anyway. It was never ours to begin with, and will be gone, and it will be here for the community, for the everlasting kingdom, for the anointed one to use to bring about the kingdom of God time and time again. And who doesn't want to be a part of that? You have a choice, as you did last week in Psalm 1, as you do this week in Psalm 2, you can choose for God in the way of life. You can choose that the very first reaction you have to any circumstance is to hunker down and take refuge in the Lord. Or you can choose not to. This way leads to life, to fulfillment and true purpose. May we all have the courage to choose it. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, give us great boldness and courage. Give us the sacrificial love and nature that early church exemplified in their giving of themselves, because not only is it for the others, but we know that a heart of service comes from you. And at the end of the day, our service is oriented toward you. Would you make us bolder, stronger, and more dedicated to your way and your calling on each of our lives? All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.